Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, so glad to be with you again, wherever you are in the world. And we thank the Lord that we have new listeners listening to us from all over the world, and we're getting reports of that. And today we have an interesting program, and we have a missionary with us, and we're going to be interviewing him and Mark Gosselin, and then his daughter, Lori Gosselin. And so we're glad that they're with us today, and I think you'll hear some interesting things that they have to say. But first of all, Pastor Al Davis from Richfield Bible Baptist Church is going to give us a report on science in the Bible.
Well, thank you, Bruce. And just a reminder, you can listen to past programs of Where is God's Word at Bruce's website at whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. And you can learn a little bit more about Bruce there. There's some other things there. You can hear Bruce talking and teaching on Bible history, and also you can link to some of the materials that he references from time to time at whereisgodsword.com. And want to share something here today, Bruce, that was kind of interesting. I was thinking about last night. And last Sunday night, we were going home from doing our radio program. I think it was about quarter after 12 in the morning, actually, so it'd be early Monday morning. But as we were driving home, my wife and I both saw a falling star. It was just a really nice one. It just a long trail of light, and then it just seemed to go straight down in front of us along the highway. And my wife goes, "Did you see that? A falling star." And I thought, now, this is an interesting topic here for looking at things in the Bible. I've heard people criticize the Bible. For instance, in Matthew chapter 13, in Matthew chapter 24, the Bible tells us that Jesus is giving some things that are going to take place in the latter days. And in Matthew 24, verse 29, says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Also, Mark chapter 13, verse 25, it tells of the same thing. He says, "And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in the heavens shall be shaken." And I've heard people, and perhaps you've heard this too, Bruce, "Oh, that's ridiculous. How can stars fall from heaven? They're so much bigger than the earth. The earth would fall into a star. Stars can't fall from the heavens." And that shows a fundamental misunderstanding of what the Bible says, what history says, and what science says. Because back in the day that the Gospels were written, basically any point of light in the sky was called a star. There were several kinds of stars. There were fixed stars. Those are the stars that we normally think of when we see the stars, because they have a regular course through the night sky. And then there were another kind called wandering stars, and that's the planets that we see, because they appeared to wander around. The fixed stars had a regular course. The planets had a wandering path. Sometimes they go backward and different things, and so they called them wandering stars. And that's the origin of the word planet, because it comes from the Greek word planes, which had to do with wandering. And then there was another type called the hairy star. I always like that name. It's the hairy star, because that's a comet. And that's what the word comet comes from, meaning hairy star, or long hair, because it looked to the ancient astronomers like a woman's hair blowing back in the wind. And so you see the tail on the comet. And so comets were called hairy stars. And then that left the one that Jesus spoke about here in Mark 13 and Matthew 24, where he talked about the stars falling from heaven. And that's what my wife and I saw the other night. We saw a falling star. It wasn't Alpha Centauri falling to the earth or something like that. It was a meteor. We call them shooting stars. We call them falling stars. and it's nothing more than a meteor. But that was the phrase that was used. And people criticize the Bible and say, oh, it's unscientific. That's impossible for a star to fall to the earth. And then they'll go out and they'll say, hey, look, I just saw a falling star. It's the language the Bible uses because people understand that. And people say, oh, the King James, it's so hard. It's so hard to understand. Well, I saw a star fall from heaven the other night, and I understand perfectly what my wife said when she said a falling star. And I'm pretty sure you do too, Bruce.
Yes, I do. You know, when I, as I read the King James Bible, I think that it's so easy to understand.
Yes.
The more I read it, and, you know, there's passages that are difficult, and Peter, St. Peter warns about taking passages and putting a private interpretation. So somebody takes a verse totally out of the context, then puts a personal, private interpretation. But almost every difficult verse, if you read it over and the verses preceding and afterwards, it explains those verses. For instance, when Jesus talked about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have a part in me. But and where when he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. You know, we pull out a piece of cardboard or a piece of paper, and we say, oh, this is my daughter, this is my son. Well, we understand that. We understand what he's saying there. We don't believe that piece of paper is our daughter or our son or something like that. So, if you read the context there, Jesus says the flesh profiteth nothing. Eating physically his body would not profit you anything. But the words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. So he's saying, the words that I say that my body was broken for you, you take those spiritually, you know. And he says, as I live off the Father, you live off of me. And we could go on and on. Every passage, so many times they're taken totally out of context. And as St. Peter said, put a private interpretation on them. And the more I read it, the more I believe that it's easy to understand. And you have to, of course, have the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto them, neither can he know them. And so what we have today is a lot of unsaved people actually telling us what the Bible means, and they can't even begin to understand it because the Holy Spirit tells us, explains it to us. But yet the explanations are simple. And I just see this more and more as I read the Bible. But, you know, that's what we're talking about on our program. Today, evangelical professors in colleges, they're listening to what unsaved people are saying. For instance, and some of you are going to be shocked when I say this, but we use Strong's Concordance. Now, it's fine to use it to find things in the Bible, but Strong's was on a committee that put out the ASV of 1901, and they have a footnote there that when the blind man worshiped Jesus, it was the worship given to the creature and not the creator. And there they profess their faith that Jesus Christ was not really God or the creator. And we are listening to what he says on definitions of words. See? And so many of the people writing these lexicons are not saved people, and they're infiltrated into it. And, you know, a lot of people think that just because if you're educated or highly educated, then you're objective. And that is the farthest thing from the truth a person can be. They had a lot of people who were PhDs and highly educated, part of the Nazis over in Germany. Well, they were educated, but that doesn't mean they're objective. And the Bible says the natural man, no matter how many DDs and PhDs he has, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He rejects them. And furthermore, he cannot know them. And so many pastors are being taught by people in their schools and in the colleges and seminaries the theories of unconverted, unsaved people. And we're going to get into, we defend the authorized King James Bible, and we give reasons for it. But today I want to interview, we have a missionary friend of mine. He was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Spencer, Ohio for 15 years, wasn't it?
That's right.
Mark Gosselin. And that church is, the congregation is probably about 190 years old now, or is it a little bit older? I mean, the church has been there about 190 years.
Church was started in 1838. I haven't done the math lately, but it's been there quite a while.
Yes. And so he was pastor there for 15 years, and then he believed that the Lord wanted him to be a missionary to France. And so he had made contacts and I believe led somebody to the Lord from France and then had gone over there and made some contacts. And he did an amazing thing. And I believe you were about 55 years old when you went there.
Well, I'm not quite 55 yet, but I was about 45.
45. I'm just off by 10 years. What's that? What's 10 years here and
nothing,
there, my friend?
No problem.
But he learned a French language, and he is now preaching in France. And I'm going to just ask him a few questions. He's going to help me with this program. We're going to discuss the Bible. Now, we mentioned the fact that the King James Bible is based on translations that came out very, very early. And the Bible talks in a couple of places about the whole world hearing the Word of God. Well, if they heard it, then they had it had to be translated. And so we can trace the translations, and we have copies of these ancient translations that go right back to the time of the apostles. And we're going to talk about some of that in the history of some of the people that passed on these translations today. But I want you, Mark, we're so glad to have you here today. And right now you're a missionary in France and Africa, working with the churches there. And I'd like you to start off and just shortly tell us something about how you were saved. And then I'll ask you about the work that you're doing there.
Well, I grew up on the west side of Cleveland, and there was a day when I suppose I was just about 8 years old that some people came down visiting door-to-door in our neighborhood, and they invited youth to ride a bus to a day camp, which was taking place over towards Elyria, Ohio. And I got to go with the kids. We had a good time, and I heard the gospel there the first time in my life, and it seemed a little unusual, but I already knew that I was lost. I just didn't know there was a possibility of being forgiven. So when I heard that Jesus was the one that he did die on the cross as my substitute, he took my place, received the punishment that I and everyone else would deserve, and then he conquered death and hell, I actually got saved that day. And, I thank God for
first
it.
First time.
And we used to rode a bus for a number of months over to Cleveland Baptist Church on Tiedemann Road and started out in Sunday school there after that. And that's where we got started.
That's good. So then how did you get your training?
Well, we moved out to the country when I was a teenager, and I was attending Chippewa Lake Baptist Church after I got out of the Army, and we had a lot of problems with the textual issue, because there was another young man who was a good friend of mine who had just gotten saved in the church. And he came to me and said, this scripture verse wasn't in the original manuscripts. He cited the Johannine comma, 1 John 5:7. And I said, what do you mean it wasn't in the original manuscripts? And he said, I'm glad it's there now, but it wasn't in the originals. Everybody says so. And I was very disturbed after that, trying to read the Bible, wondering if what I was reading was actually the Word of God or not. And it was shortly after that that you came and preached at our church on a Wednesday night. And we were both of us, my friend Mike Ulmer, who's now my pastor, and myself, were getting ready to train for the ministry. And we hit you with that question after the message because you preached about the biblical text. And God used that to direct me to Heritage Baptist Institute at Cleveland Baptist Church. And that's where I went to school and got my training. And I was graduated in 1989. And thank the Lord for that.
1989 seems like a long time ago, doesn't it?
That was a little while ago. And of course, there weren't many people who graduated back in those days. Everybody got fired up and just went out and started a church. And we did the same thing. I started in Oroville, Ohio, just several months before I graduated from the Bible Institute. But I did hang around to get that diploma. And I'm thankful for the experiences we had and all the time that you spent working with us guys. One of the things that impressed me was that everyone who was a regular member in our class went on to be in the ministry.
That's wonderful, isn't it? When I look back, the opportunity I had to work with all the guys, and I hear them on the radio now, and that is a real blessing to me. I feel like the Lord has blessed me so much by that.
Well, I thank God for your mentorship for us, all the time that you've invested into our lives.
Well, thank you. I'm going to ask you, maybe you can tell me something about what you're doing over there now.
Well, our ministry is to French-speaking people, and so obviously the center of that is France. There's 65 million people there, so about half of the French speakers in the world live in France. There's a projection that in the next 20 years or so, it's going to begin to reduce dramatically to where perhaps only 12% of French speakers will be in Europe, and over 80% will be in Africa. But there's a band of French-speaking African countries right through the middle of the continent. And so we have ongoing church planting works in Cameroon and in Gabon that are under what we call Project Redemption. And while I spend a little over half the year in France working with the church, and that's about an hour below Toulouse, if anybody knows France, about an hour from the southern border of France, I make trips occasionally into various parts of Africa and especially into Cameroon to work with these two Cameroonian men that are with our mission that are planting churches. They're in their fourth church plant, and there are three existing churches, and we thank God. The one that's faltering is now being taken up by another man who's not with our ministry, but he's a good missionary from the Central African Republic. And so we just thank God for all he's accomplished. Our goal, though, is to gather our men together and then those who work with us. It's a Togolese a missionary named Emmanuel Gungampo, and there's some men in France who've agreed to help us go into Senegal. And now when we get into the Dakar, we'll be dealing with an area of the French-speaking world that's under the shadow of a mosque everywhere that you turn. There's no visible, really very little visible evidence of other religious expression there. It's Islamic. And we believe within the next 12 months we'll be on the ground in Senegal with our team, starting the initial phases of street evangelism and some unique strategies that the Lord's given us to attempt. And we're excited about that possibility, not the possibility of going, but the possibilities of what God will do as we're preaching the gospel there.
That's really amazing, and it's interesting what you're doing now. Can you tell us about where you stay usually when you're in France? Maybe the town?
Yeah, the town is Saint-Gaudens, and there's a small apartment above the building that the church meets in. It was an old butcher shop in times past. It's been remodeled into a beautiful place for the church to meet. There's an apartment above it, and also we use that as an overflow for youth ministry and children's Sunday school and those kind of things. And so when I'm not there, others sometimes stay there, but it's nice to go. It's my home there in France, and I enjoy seeing my father's paintings on the wall and pulling my clothes out of the closet and hanging them back up where they belong and getting settled in. It's right downtown in Saint-Gaudens, and that would be, if you were reading it with an English pronunciation, you would think Saint-Gaudens, but we say Saint-Gaudens in France, and the locals say Saint-Gaudens. But they don't eat pain in the South. Most French people eat pain, manger du pain, but they eat pang in Saint-Gaudens. There's accents there just like here.
Well, I know we have a number of French listeners, and maybe you could say something in France to them, in French to them, I mean.
Pour tout le monde qui comprend le français, je peux dire que Dieu vous bénisse, et je suis très content de vous dire que car Dieu a tant aimé le monde qu'il a donné son Fils unique afin que quiconque croit en lui ne périsse point, mais qu'il ait la vie éternelle. Et Dieu est grand et Dieu est bon.
Now, can you translate it into English?
Well, I just said that I'm very happy to tell everyone God bless you, and I quoted John 3:16 and said, God is great and God's good.
Well, thank you very much. And I'm really glad to have you here today, and really sounds interesting as to what you're doing. What kind of a population of biblical Christianity is there in France? What's the situation now?
Well, it is growing, but it's still only estimated to be about 0.6% of the total population. So there may be around 350,000 professing believers, born again believers, and the 65 million that live there. And the most of those people would identify with what we call old line Pentecostalism or the more modern charismatic movement. There's a group of Baptists that many times are still preaching the gospel there. Oftentimes they're compromised or mixed with ecumenicalism. And then there's probably about 100 churches that would identify as independent Baptists, and 60 of them would be identifiable, you know, on one list where we know who they are.
Okay. I just wanted to mention something about, the transmission of the Bible, and particularly related to France. Now, when Constantine conquered the Roman Empire, and it's somewhere after 300, he became the emperor of the Roman Empire, and he decided to make Christianity one of the major religions of the Roman Empire and unite them all. And at that time, he became the supreme pontiff of the pagan religion, and he was called the incarnation of the sun god, Baal. And he was that, and yet he professed to be a Christian. Then he started the Council of Nicaea. He called it together, and they debated whether Jesus was God, because the pagans worshipped, they believed in a god, high god, and then they believed in demigods. And so when they started to come into the Christian church, they thought that Jesus was a demigod, a lesser god. And so there was a huge debate over that subject, and Constantine, to unite everybody, called the Council of Nicaea in 325. But he remained, at that time, in effect, he took over the Christian church, but at the same time, he was the supreme pontiff of the pagan religion. Well, then there's a number of emperors after him, and in about 380, a guy named Gratian became the emperor. He said, well, I'm a Christian, how can I be the supreme pontiff of the pagan religion? And so he dropped all support for the pagan religion. And at that time, there is a bishop in Rome named Damasus, a rather worldly character, and they had an ecumenical movement. And what they did was the pagan religion, there's no more support from the state. So they united with the church in Rome at that time. And it was actually the beginning of the birth of the Roman Church as it is today, at that time when those two religions united, the ancient religion of Rome, Christianity in Rome under Bishop Damasus. Many churches did not want to join up with this outfit, and so they call it the Basilica of Arsenius, which was a small church there. The man of the church says, well, we don't want to join up with this ecumenical movement. And so they said that some history books point out that some of the guys that were like the local mafia working with Damasus, they took off the roof of the church and threw rocks down. And when they got done, they pulled out about 125 bodies. But all the way along, at that point, the Christians in Rome, over the Roman Empire, some of them divided with Damasus. And Theodosius the emperor said now that the Roman church was the true church and so on. And, of course, there's a whole group of them that did not go in with this. And shortly after this, Augustine came along and began to promote infant baptism. And so these churches that went in with Damasus, they started to promote infant baptism. The other ones didn't, and so they were called Anabaptists. And this is as early as about 400. Well, Damasus at that time wanted to have a Bible put out, and so he had Jerome make a translation of the Bible into the Vulgate, which he called the Common. But there was an earlier translation called the Italic, and a number of these translations went back to the time of the apostles. Now, the Italic text was the earliest text in the King James Bible, along with was based on the Italic text, as well as the Gothic, the Syriac Peshitta, and so on. And so it was based on these ancient texts. And we believe that God's word is true. God said the words of the Lord are pure words. Silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. So during all this time in France, they had the word of God, and a man named Peter Waldo scattered this Bible, had it translated.
That's right.
And they preached all over France, but they had the true text that we have today in the Authorized King James Bible.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantua Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantua Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at the same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.